and again in prayer and seek his favor upon his word this morning. Father, we do pray that your word may be a blessing to us, a light and a lamp, a firm foundation for us on which we can stand. That it may be of blessing and comfort to us and challenge us also, Lord, to various things that we've prayed about here, to be reflections of you, that we've sung about, that we might walk in your paths and show peace and truth to be a reality then in doing so, in light of your grace to us and your covenant faithfulness to us in Jesus. Your Spirit so work in our lives, and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So we have been looking lately, if you're here visiting, you haven't been with us of late, but those who have been know that we have been looking at 1 Kings, Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel. We've been going through the middle portion of the book of 1 Kings, and we've been kind of resting in 1 Kings chapter 16, 29 to 17, 1. What I'd like to do today is just read 17:1, and then I'm also going to have us take a moment to read a couple of verses from the book of James. So if you can go to James chapter 5 also with me, because it speaks about Elijah, and we're going to be introducing Elijah today. That's part of the reason why we're still in 1 Kings 17 as we are, where we are in that first verse. So I will read that verse there in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and then I'm going to go over to James 5 and have us start reading in the middle of verse 16 there. So first, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And then over to James, right after Hebrews there, right? And we're looking at the fifth chapter, the 16th verse. Halfway through there, this is what we hear. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we thank the Lord for this reading of his word, and glad that we could pray that the Lord's blessing may be upon it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last week that we were in this portion of God's Word, we mentioned that God continued to be faithful to His covenant, and He did it in a kind of a disciplinary kind of way, because He was looking around and He saw that people were not living distinctively before Him. They weren't being reflections of Him. They saw how people were trying to pigeonhole Him and say, "Well, you get this piece and that's it." And he was also being someone who saw not only some who wanted to pigeonhole him and compartmentalize him, but they also saw him as, he also saw that there were those, particularly Jezebel, who wanted to completely ignore him, abandon him, destroy him if possible, and destroy his covenant and that relationship that he has with his people. And certainly to bring to an end any promise of a Savior that would come to bring renewal to the world and to his people. But God remains supreme. We're reminded of that again tonight. But he's faithful to his covenant. He's still faithful today. And he would never allow Satan and his minions to destroy his covenant relationship with his people, even though even in the modern church a lot of times, even though the idea of God being a covenant God seems to be an afterthought. But it's that faithfulness that consoles God's people. And it's that faithfulness that should challenge God's people as well. Especially when we can look at things from the other side of the cross. What was going on here, of course, was before the cross. It was before the resurrection, before the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we live on the other side of that. We live on the side where we've heard about the birth of Christ. We've heard about the cross of Christ. We've heard about the resurrection and his ascension and his rule. And so especially today, we should be able to take a look at God's faithfulness and see its consolation, but also its calling to us. And we can do so in light of God's word, no matter where we turn. But today, of course, looking at these portions that we are. And we're amazed as we do that. We're amazed with the miracles that God performs throughout the history of redemption, but also in particular times like these. Sometimes it's what he does, sometimes what he withholds. But what God accomplishes and what God works out is something that he oftentimes does by using ordinary means. And he still does that today. He uses people as his instruments. We just read from James 5:17, and we should gain a bit of appreciation for that as we're looking, as we're introducing Elijah, that Elijah was a man of like nature with us. And we like that idea, right? We like it when we can relate to somebody. He was just like you and me. He put his clothes on like you and I do. Just as God used Elijah to express faithfulness to his covenant, so also does he make use of his holy people, his church today, in many powerful ways. And that's one of the things that we should gain from this. Even though we might think of ourselves as pretty ordinary, pretty pedestrian, pretty average. We might think of ourselves like that. And yet God can use us like this one who is like us in nature unto his powerful purposes. And he can do that by his grace. He can do that because of what Jesus Christ has ultimately done for us. You know, we might find that hard to believe. You know, that Elijah was a man just like we were. Because we can look back at him and kind of think of him like Moses or some of these champions of faith, we might say. We think about what a powerful individual he was, what a long-lasting influence he's had. Malachi 4, as it wraps up the Old Testament, speaks about Elijah and how he represents all the prophets that have ever come. Or whatever come to proclaim the message of repentance and faith and renewal, of change for the good. The angel Gabriel said that John the Baptist would come and preach in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He'd prepare the way of the Lord. He'd turn people's lives around by grace. Elijah was truly a picture of John the Baptist who would come to restore all things prior to the coming of Christ. And both John and Elijah are pictures of Christ himself. As one who liked Christ, as those who experienced humiliation before glory. Elijah saw that. John the Baptist saw that. And certainly we know Christ saw that kind of experience. He showed himself, though, to be one like us as well, in that we too are called to a humble Christ-like life, reflecting our Savior before we experience the glory that awaits us in Christ. That's the Christian pilgrimage. Elijah would be working powerfully for the kingdom of God. When my wife and I were on vacation, we were listening to some messages on the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in the New Testament Gospels. And of course, as you remember those that are mentioned in the Gospels, it reveals Moses as the representative of the law. Elijah comes to mind because he's the representative of all the prophets. And Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of them all. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. He's the fulfillment of God's faithfulness. He is God's faithfulness. And yet Elijah, though he gets that recognition, that spotlight almost, you might say, James still says he was a man like we were. He was a man of like nature to us. A servant of the Lord who sought to live for his covenant God. And if he's like us, it would help. I know for myself, as I look at this, and I think it's meant to do that for us, is when we hear that, is if he's like us, then what about me? What am I to do? I mean, what can I contribute to the kingdom of God that would even begin to compare to Elijah way back then? Because I'm just an ordinary man, or I'm just an ordinary woman, or I'm just an ordinary child. Yeah, on one hand, we're not going to be another Elijah, but that doesn't mean that God can't use us as he used Elijah back in 850 BC. Because Elijah belongs to the same church that you and I do. And Elijah served the same God that you and I do, or are called to do. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a human being just like we are. So we can relate to him. When you look at the things that he did as a servant of God's covenant enforcement, typical of the true prophet Jesus Christ was, who fulfilled God's covenant promises, you realize that the basic things that he was called to do are what God calls us to do. And that for the sake of Jesus Christ. And always under, of course, the banner of grace. God can work. God does work through us in powerful ways. Ways that maybe we underestimate sometimes. As the faithful God that he is with his people. Just as he was in Elijah's time, only in a fulfilled way on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And so we want to look a moment. I built quite a bit of a front porch to this house, I guess. But we want to look at those things that Elijah did that we're called to do today and to be. And it really comes down to these things. And we couple two of these. He was a man of prayer and of the word, and he was a servant of the Lord. And those are three things that we can briefly look at this morning. Now, there was a little bit of mystery to Elijah as we think about him as a man of prayer, man of the word. We don't really know where Tishbe was. We don't hear a whole lot about his heritage, which makes you think about others in Scripture like that. You don't hear a whole lot about Melchizedek. You don't hear about his beginning or ending of days. You don't his heritage that way, who his father and mother was. And of course, Melchizedek was like Christ in that regard, no beginning and ending of days. And there's a little bit of Elijah that way too, especially when we think of him as a Christ-like figure. But as Malachi 4 points out to us at the very end of that passage, very end of that chapter, Elijah was a man who was called as a prophet to uphold God's word. God wasn't just going to speak. God was going to carry out what he said. If he threatened, it wasn't going to be an empty threat. You could count on his word, right? If God in that way was being like a divine parent, a divine father to his children, and he would say, this is the way it's going to be. And if they wanted to test that, if his children wanted to test that, to see if that was really going to happen, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. If Israel tests that, then God's going to carry it out. And that way, as parents, of course, we need to be reflections of that too, right? If we're going to say something to our kids, then we better be ready to carry it out. Because otherwise, our kids aren't dumb, right? They're going to figure it out that your word doesn't mean anything because you don't carry it out. Well, God is going to carry out his word, and he uses Elijah to do it. Elijah was going to bring God's grievances to the people who had to transgress the covenant that God had made with them, right? Priests were always those who would bring God's people's sins and so forth through sacrifice to God, right? So in a sense, priests would speak for God's people to God. But prophets were speaking from God to the people. That's what Elijah's doing. And Elijah wanted nothing more than to see to it that God's word and will would be done. He was a man of the word. He was a man of prayer. That God's name would be fully honored. Not just by himself, but by those who were around him. And he wanted to see people have a desire to live distinctively before God. He wanted to know in their hearts, he wished that they would know in their hearts, that what's most important for them is that they live distinctively before God. That when they got up in the morning, that's what they wanted to do. And when they went to bed at night, that they could look back at the day and say, that's what I wanted to be. And he wanted to see to it that God's rule was acknowledged over everything. That he wasn't just given lip service. He wasn't just given an hour a week. He wanted the people of God to acknowledge God everywhere. And he wanted the people of God to be transformed. Not a people who were transformed by the world to the point that you couldn't see the difference between God's people and the world anymore. And the way that Elijah showed that passion the greatest was through his prayers. And that's not even mentioned in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It's James who mentions it. All we read in this passage was that Elijah declared, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, this is what's going to happen. Before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." But of course, James states that what Elijah declared was because he prayed that God's word would be fulfilled. And if you're thinking about yourself and you say to yourself, I'm a person just like Elijah, that's what you can do. You can do the exact same thing that Elijah does as you're used by God today. You pray in accordance with his word. That's what Elijah did. Elijah's prayers were an expression and a response to his understanding of the word. He knew the word. He wanted to obey the word. He wanted to see God's word upheld. And he was a man of the word. But if you're a man of the word, you're a man of prayer. But that's what Elijah was. You know, the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd, but then they also speak to the shepherd as they hear the voice of the shepherd. He was devoted to the word of God. And his desire to see God carry out his word that he had promised. You know, if there's something that you get from out of this, one of the things you get out of this is you're meant to look at this and say, if I'm going to be like Elijah, who is like Christ, then I need to look in my life and say, am I devoted to God's word and am I devoted to prayer? Is that a regular thing for me? Is that like breathing for me? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 18, and then also 22 to 24, this is something that Elijah knew. This had to do with stipulations that God had brought in terms of his covenant. Verses 15 through 18, he said, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all the commandments and the statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." And then later on he says, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease," verse 22, "and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, from heaven, dust shall come down on you until you're destroyed. God had promised what would happen if his people would seek to go the way of the world, which is what they were doing. And God wasn't going to just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to say this, but I'm not going to follow through. And Elijah knew that too. The promised land, you see, was supposed to be a picture of the return to paradise. And now, as curse is going to come upon it, it's going to be a revisiting of the fall. It's going to be a reversal of the paradise. It's going to go from a garden setting, you know, the land of milk and honey, to a wilderness setting. From fruitlessness or fruitfulness to fruitlessness, from life to death. What it's going to be is a reminder of the foolishness of man's depravity and his fall way back in the times of Adam and Eve. It would go to show once again that man in his sin is not able to provide utopia. Man who ignores the Lord is not going to be able to provide the kind of salvation, the kind of happiness that only God can provide. He can't accomplish the renewal of the earth for which the creation yearns and even groans for, as the Apostle Paul would say. And it's a reminder where paradise comes from, where renewal comes from, where restoration comes from. It can only happen by the grace of God. And it can only happen by the work of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because nobody else is like this. Nobody else can renew the world and renew people like Jesus Christ. And a passage like this reminds us of that. It's a renewal that we can only know in Him. And a renewal we need to know as recipients of the gospel's blessings. Regeneration instead of death. Adoption as His children rather than being children of wrath. To be justified, not condemned. To be sanctified and not to be sacrilegious. And one day, as we long for Christ's return, glorification, resurrection, cosmic renewal. That's our greatest hope. But remarkable as the drought in Israel was, what Elijah was doing then was not less than what you and I are called to do every day in Jesus Christ. We're called to pray in accordance with the will and the word of God. That's how we can relate to Elijah. Be people of the word. Be people of prayer. You know, you look at this passage, and as you encounter it, and you look at yourself in this, this is the question it's asking you. And asking me, are you people of the word? Are you people of prayer? Is that what your life is like? And they go hand in hand. You know, it's apostolic, really, if you think about that, too. When the deacons had to take on certain things that they did in the book of Acts, they did that so that the apostles could be busy with the word of God, ministering the word of God, and prayer. They go together. And so you don't want to be simply a people of prayer without the word. You don't divorce those two things. And you don't want to be of the word without the importance of prayer. Because as you read it, you go, these are things for which I need to be praying. Jesus tells us, whatever it is that you ask in my name, I will do. The key is to be praying in accordance with his will and word. Because in those kind of prayers, we can be assured that God's will shall be done. And that needs to be at the focal point for us. And that's to be our greatest comfort, that God's will be done. Not so much that what we want will be done, but our prayers are that what God wants will be done. And what Elijah prayed was simply what God had promised and stipulated would happen. And when we pray in that spirit in accordance with his word, then you and I can pray with great assurance. Elijah's prayer was also his expression to see the Lord honored in all of life. So that people would see that God wasn't dead. And he wasn't irrelevant. And he wasn't worthy of being ignored. He was the living, reigning, relevant, and worthy of our everyday attention, praise, worthy God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Ahab tried to compartmentalize God, and Jezebel tried to totally destroy God atheistically. But in Elijah's declaration to Ahab, Elijah attacks the premise that the God of the covenant is irrelevant, that he isn't worthy of our attention. And that's why he proclaims, you see, contrary to popular belief, the dew and the rain don't belong to Baal. They belong to God. Elijah's name means "My God is Yahweh." And he wanted to put that name into practice by praying to God that people might see that indeed Yahweh was Lord of everything. And that the dead God is not the God of Israel. But what people have to understand is that the dead God is anyone that you put in place of the living God of the covenant. It's any God besides the God of Israel, of the gospel, of the covenant promise in Jesus Christ. Those aren't worth the time. Those aren't worth the effort. And so when you and I are taking up every new day, my people, my friends, I should say, we have the privilege of living in the joy and the comfort that the reason that we can live at all with purpose, as we direct it to God, as we direct it to one another, as we direct it towards the world around us, is solely because God is not dead. If we believe that he made us alive in Christ, we also believe that he has made us a life to live in living service to him. And that's the only life that's worth living. It really is. And if people want what's relevant, and if people want what's contemporary, and if people want what's important, this is the God who makes it so. He makes life relevant. He's worthy of our attention and service in everything. And we don't need new miracles to prove it, because we have the living Word of God that declares it to be so. He is the Lord of all. And apart from a harmonious and faithful relationship with this God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, what we learn here too is that there's nothing but death. That was the lesson that Ahab was getting taught by the lack of rain. And what we gain here too, as we're looking at this, as we're encountering this piece of God's word, is that look, God will not permit you, he will not permit me to pass him off as irrelevant. He won't. Because either you will see how relevant he is in all of life and you will benefit from that, or if we try to ignore him, if we try to stiff arm him, if we try to tell him, well, someday, God, we will reap what we sow the other way. But one thing is certain. He will not be ignored. Now, we may not see him making his impact on our lives in our spiritual blindness, but that doesn't take away the truth that God will not be ignored. Because whether we repent from our arrogance or we don't, God's going to have his say. And he is going to have his way in our lives, both in time and for eternity. Make no mistake about that. Because the God we're called to trust and serve is the God of all areas of life, and he will not be ignored, as he lives and reigns. And the discipline that God exercised through Elijah, the Lord was looking for change and renewal. That's what he was looking for. And as God's people in Christ today, we can also pray for that kind of renewal for us, for others, that we might all the more live for the Savior of our life, like Elijah was called to do. Again, as you're looking at this passage, you just look at it and say, this is a call to renewal for me. Not just for you, for me. When discipline is exercised in the Church of Jesus Christ today, that renewal is also the goal, isn't it? That people might not ignore God and His Word anymore. And we can pray for those very things as well, as did Elijah in essence long ago. We've touched on the combination of Elijah as a man of prayer and the Word, but we want to take a quick moment to look also about how God used Elijah as His servant to enforce His covenant faithfulness. It was as the servant of the Lord that he was able to be used mightily as a steward and an ambassador about what God was coming to do. It was in that same spirit that John the Baptist came to be used mightily by God regarding what God was going to come to do in Jesus Christ, the ultimate and the true servant of the Lord. Of course, he wasn't just a steward of God's faithfulness. He was the fulfillment of God's faithfulness. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of God's covenant kindness and faithfulness. He epitomized it. But Elijah's prayer for drought, which turned creation upside down chaotically for Baal and Ahab and Jezebel, and by the way, that's what happens when you don't follow the Lord. Your world gets turned upside down. But Elijah's prayer for drought arose out of a heart that sought to serve the Lord, to be subservient to His will, a spirit that acknowledged the supremacy of the living God, heaven and earth, who in His covenant mercy not only delivers His people, but then He calls His people to serve Him humbly and obediently as Elijah did long ago. And of course, that servanthood of Elijah typified the true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was humble and obedient like no other, who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And because of His servanthood, Jesus accomplished even more than Elijah. It's because of Jesus Christ that the world will be renewed. And it's because of Jesus Christ that our lives can be renewed through faith in Him. And it's to that servanthood that we're called as well to be used as potent instruments of God Almighty. As humbling and as subservient as service to the Lord is, it's also a most powerful tool in the hand of the Almighty God. Because in Christ, He uses you in His service right where you are. And you might look at that and say, right where I am? What's so big about that? Don't look at it like that. He uses you in your home, your work, your school, on the playground, in your prayers, as your prayers reflect His Word, His will, as you uphold the Word of God in your lives for the sake of your Savior, for a world that needs to see that. And you might think it's ordinary. But it's precious. And it's powerful service. Because you're instruments of the hands of the Almighty. And that's remarkable. And that's what you can be as servants of the Lord. That's what you are. As servants of Christ, as reflections of Him. Elijah typified Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who as God's servant transforms the world and transforms lives in order that God's covenant faithfulness might reign supreme in this world and in people's hearts. And yeah, people like you and me are also called to that powerful service of the living God on whom we can depend, whom we're called to confess has made us alive in Christ. Elijah's proclamation still has relevance for today when we think about how God is calling people to renewal and repentance. That's what Elijah was doing with this drought. And also how, as servants of God in Christ today, we can be used in his powerful service wherever God sees fit. In our prayers, wherever God's put you. Just like Elijah of old, a man of like nature with us. He was a man of the word. He was a man of prayer. He was a servant of the covenant God, like Christ himself, who came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many. When you're a servant of the Lord like that, you're serving in a powerful way. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you that we can relate to Elijah because he was a man of nature, like nature with us. We're grateful how he points us to Christ, the great servant of the Lord who has done powerful things, who was really the true man of the word, man of prayer, the true servant of the Lord. We're grateful, Father, that as Elijah was like Christ, and as we can benefit from the great servant of the Lord who turns our lives around, transforms the world. And we find in passages like this that call us to renewal and to repentance that, first of all, we would find ourselves turning to you. We would find ourselves being people of the word, people of prayer, but then, Lord, taking great joy wherever we are, recognizing that you can use us mightily in your service, wherever we are. Because we're just like Elijah. We put our pants and shirts and dresses and shoes on just like any other person ordinarily. But what powerful things can be done when we serve the great Savior of our lives. May we take that to heart. May that be gospel for us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.